So if you have a mom, and most of us do, you know that moms have superpowers. You can list the superpowers. Just the eyes in the back of the head, that was always my mom's best superpowers, uncanny. Sometimes they do have telepathy. Maybe Marissa will develop that at some point, I don't know. But of course, the superpower that most moms have is knowing where everything is. If you ever were a kid and you're like, where is this? You know, I bet your mom got tired of telling you where it was. In fact, my mom got so tired of it that she passed down the thing that she had gotten from her mom and her mom before her. She'd always say, have you looked behind the peanut butter? She didn't mean that literally. I mean, maybe it was literally behind the peanut butter, but she meant, did you actually look? Did you look behind things? Did you look in the obvious places and just a little bit further? And so the thing about moms is their superpower is mostly seeing the thing that's right in front of us, right? Some of us really struggle to this day to see what's right in front of us. Sometimes we don't quite know what we're looking for. And so we've been studying through Luke, the story of Jesus' walk. We've been following him on the journey. And what we're going to find today is sometimes people were very confused about Jesus because, well, they didn't know what they were looking for. And so Luke is someone who was a physician. He compiled a list of eyewitness accounts. He did a lot of research, and he wanted to put together what he called an orderly account of Jesus' life and ministry. And so we've been going through this. We started during December discovering who Jesus is. At his birth, he was announced by the angels as the promised king, anointed to bring justice and goodness to a broken and messy world. He was baptized. We're going to have baptisms later this morning. And Jesus himself was baptized, and God declared him his beloved son. And then we saw how he was transfigured on the mountain. And again, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. He's seated between Moses and Elijah, and it was illustrated how he was greater than both of those. And we talked about why Jesus came. He announced his mission statement in Luke 4, 18 through 19, one of the classic passages where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the regaining of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So he's saying God sees the ignored, the forgotten, the downtrodden among us, and he's restoring what's lost. He's restoring dignity and provision to the poor. He's restoring freedom. He's restoring sight and health. He's restoring justice and peace to the world. And then he looks on you with favor. He wants you to know that God sees you with his favor, his mercy. He has open arms to you. And Jesus doesn't just say some words that are nice. He actually goes out and then does it. He heals the sick. He drives out demons. He feeds thousands. He comes to Jerusalem. He stands up to scammers who had hijacked the religious establishment and were taking advantage of people who were just trying to worship God. And then he was betrayed by his own disciples. He was arrested in the middle of the night to be tried in an illegal court, brutally executed by Romans on a cross. And then he was quickly stuck in a tomb before the Sabbath began at sundown, just like a dozen other messiahs around that time period. Rose up, gained a following, and then Rome just put him down. So his followers were kind of understandably confused, I think. They spent 3 years of their life following him, copying his every habit, learning his words, learning how to do the things that he did. And suddenly, in the span of a couple of days, they were without a leader. They were lost and confused. So this is the story as we pick it up in Luke 24. If you want to follow along, I'll be in Luke 24 today. Now, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, taking the aromatic spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood beside them in dazzling attire. The women were terribly frightened, bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to him, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has been raised. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again." And then the women remembered his words. And when they returned from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told them these things to the apostles. But the words seemed like pure nonsense to them, and they did not believe them. Silly women. Hysterical. Believe women, y'all. Okay. But Peter, and this got him thinking. He's like, wait a second. At least she got one. The Gospel of John reports that John also went. He got up and ran to the tomb. He bent down and saw only the strips of linen cloth, and then he went home wondering what had happened. It's remarkable that Luke reports these events this way. The women who were last at the cross and first at the tomb were the ones who first heard the news. All the male disciples were hiding. They ran, scattered, scared. They disappeared. The women were at least faithful. They showed up the first light of dawn on Sunday to go take care of their master. So I want to return to the words that the angel had for them. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Because I think sometimes we're looking in the wrong place. We're looking for life in the wrong place. We're looking among the dead. Sometimes we look for the living among dead religion. It's very easy, even in a wonderful church, even in the best church. This is not something against some specific denomination or church. Even in the best church, it's easy to become focused on the performance, to become focused on looking like a good Christian. But that's not the living. There's lots of good Christians in the cemetery. They're all buried there. And that's just fine. But why are you looking for the living among the dead? A lot of us are looking for life in the busyness. We're trying to find approval. We're trying to climb the ladder, trying to get ahead. Or maybe we're just trying to stay busy so we don't have to think about it too hard. But why are you looking for the living among the dead? Sometimes we get to a point where we're discouraged and we give up on life. We look to entertainment, we doom scroll, watch the cable news. We're looking for a distraction from our circumstances. We're not going to find life there because you're not going to find the living among the dead. Sometimes we turn to consumption. We could just get some more stuff, if we could just get some security, if we could make some more money, then maybe things would be okay. But why are we looking for the living among the dead? But the angel says, remember how he told you while he was in Galilee. Remember, he did tell you what was going to happen. He told you the story before it happened. And you know, I don't think the angels were belittling or mocking them. I don't think they were trying to be too cute. I think they were just living in a new story, in the true reality. And probably from the angels' perspective, these women are just like, hey, you know, it wasn't like, it was a couple weeks ago, he told you that this was going to happen. You remember? You know, we were all there. It's not the narrative they expected, though, because we very naturally see death as the end of the story. And sometimes there's things that have died in your life. Sometimes you had a dream. Sometimes you had a calling that God put on you. And somewhere along the line, something went wrong, and that dream died. Sometimes you had a community and you had a great season where you felt close to people and supported and loved. And something happened. And that seems like that season's over. But the wonderful thing about the resurrection is it shows us that death is not the end of the story. It's not the end of God's story anyway. We usually think within our own limitations, our own experience, we can only really imagine what we've seen, you know? The women who had heard Jesus' words, the disciples who'd heard Jesus' words, they just didn't quite understand what that really meant. They couldn't quite picture it. Continuing on in Luke 24, verse 13. Now, that very day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Just taking a quick run down to Berthet, you know? They were talking to each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and debating these things, Jesus himself approached and began to accompany them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Then he said to them, "What are these matters you were discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. And I just want to say, Jesus is really funny sometimes. I mean, just picture this. These guys are just kind of trudging. Oh, man, what are we going to do? He's dead. These women are telling us these stories. Does this make sense to you? It doesn't make sense to me. And Jesus is up here power walking. "Hey, guys, what you doing? What you talking about? Huh?" And they're like, "You wouldn't understand." It's just so funny. It's just so funny. But I love that Jesus is always curious. He leads with a question. Jesus is always curious in our lives. Sometimes we think, "Oh, Jesus, you wouldn't understand." And he's like, "Hey, how are you doing? Oh, you're going to be mad at me. I know if I tell you what happened, you're just going to be mad." He's like, "Really? Why do you think that?" So, he said to them, "What are these matters you're discussing?" And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" "The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. I imagine they're still kind of looking sad and they're not looking up at him, you know. They replied, "A man who with his powerful deeds and words proved to be a prophet before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And not only this, but it's now the third day since these things happened. Furthermore, some women in our group amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back and said they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some who were there with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Again, sometimes we have a hard time seeing what's right in front of us. You ever open the fridge and you're looking for the milk, taking the things out? "I can't find the milk anywhere." Has anyone seen the milk and someone just goes, "This milk?" Ben has this gag. If you ask him to find something, he says, "Does it look like this?" "Yeah, that's it. I'm seeing it." It's a good one. Sometimes we have a hard time seeing what's in front of us. But if I think about why I can't find something, a lot of times it's because I am looking for the wrong thing. I'm picturing it wrong. I've got the wrong image in my head, right? I just don't have the right quite perspective. And so it's invisible even though it's right in front of me. And so I want you to know that Jesus is closer to you than you think. Sometimes it feels like Jesus is really far away. Sometimes you feel like, "Well, where is he? Did he die? Because I haven't experienced his presence. Like, I don't know what's going on. Is he real?" He may be right in front of you, and you don't even know it. But they had the wrong narratives in their mind. You're like, "Well, he was a really great prophet, and he certainly wasn't less than a prophet. He was so much more than that." They said, "We'd hoped that he would redeem Israel." And he did redeem Israel. But their image of this, well, they thought, well, we're the good guys. We're God's chosen people. And God's going to come. He's going to send his Messiah to come and kill the bad guys. And that didn't happen. So they were a little confused. They thought, you know, if we believe the right things, if we do all the right things, we follow the rules, we have all the right answers. We understand all the different points of interest in the law. And this was a real thought. The Pharisees in particular thought that they would hasten the Messiah's coming, that they would be prepared for the Messiah if they just kept the law perfectly, if we could just do everything right. And how often do we fall into that trap of, well, if we could just listen to a few more podcasts and read a few more books and try a little harder, we won't ever be shaken. The thing is, we've got to get comfortable with the idea that sometimes we don't quite know what God's up to. We've got to be ready for him to do the unexpected. They thought, you know, if we try hard enough to make God happy, he'll give us what we want. He'll bring us freedom from the Romans and set everything right again. We just make him happy. That wasn't the story. Jesus keeps on talking to him about this. Jesus says, you foolish people, how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. See, Jesus is telling a new story. Well, it's really an old story. It's really the story that God's always been telling. And I wonder what scriptures Jesus used. Maybe they're the same ones that show up in Peter's famous sermon at Pentecost, or maybe they're the scriptures that show up in the letter of Hebrews that Hebrews would quote in its beautiful description of who Jesus is. Did he start with the book of Genesis, with God creating people in his image, with his divine spark, people who would rest in his presence and become partners and co-creators with him? Did he remind them that after Adam and Eve were deceived by the enemy and walked away from God, that God promised them redemption? Did he remind them that even in the first chapters of Genesis, there was a prophecy that he would come and strike the enemy's head? They still looked for partners like Abraham, for the people of Israel, that he lived in the middle of their camp in a tent. Did he talk about the blood of the Passover lamb that protected the people from death, set them free from oppression in Egypt? Did he show how God prefigured this whole story by providing a substitute goat, a substitute sacrifice for Isaac? Maybe he quoted Psalm 22, "My God, why have you forsaken me? A gang of evil men surround me. They divide up my clothes among them," to remind them of what had just happened 3 days before. Or maybe, since he quoted from the prophets, slow to believe what the prophets had said, the famous suffering servant prophecy of Isaiah 53. "He was wounded because of our rebellious deeds. He was crushed because of our sins. He endured punishment that made us well. Because of his wounds, we are healed. All of us have wandered off like sheep. Each of us has strayed off on his own path. But the Lord caused the sin of all of us to attack him. And he was treated harshly and afflicted, but he did not even open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughtering block, like a sheep silent before his shearers, he did not even open his mouth. He was led away to an unjust trial, but who even cared? Indeed, he was cut off from the land of the living, but because of the rebellion of his own people, he was wounded. And they intended to bury him with criminals, but he ended up in a rich man's tomb because he committed no violent deeds, or he spoken deceitfully. And though the Lord desired to crush him and make him ill, once restitution is made, he will see descendants and long life. And the Lord's purpose will be accomplished through him." I would guess that's probably what Jesus quoted to him, to say, this isn't just a story I made up a few weeks ago. This isn't a new thing. This is what God has been up to since the creation of the world. So they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as if he wanted to go further. Well, nice chatting with you guys. See you later. Peace. And so they urged him, stay with us, because it's getting towards evening and the day is almost done. So he went in to stay with them. I love that beautiful Jewish hospitality. They think they just met this guy, and, you know, we can't let you just wander off in the dark. You got to at least get dinner with us. I love it. When he had taken his place at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them. At this point, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he vanished out of their sight. These two men had seen Jesus break bread and bless it dozens, hundreds of times before. You know, they say its smell is like the biggest memory trigger. I wonder if when he broke the bread, there's a smell of fresh bread. And that familiar blessing in the particular way that he held it up, and all of a sudden, they couldn't mistake him for someone else. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? So they got up the very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They just ran that 7 miles right back. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together and saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how they recognized him when he broke the bread. And then Jesus appeared. Have you felt that before? Have you felt your heart burning within you? Have you felt the nearness of God's presence? Maybe for some of us, you felt your heart burning within you recently. Maybe even today, as we celebrate the resurrection. Maybe you felt your heart burning ages ago, and you've almost forgotten what that was like. Or maybe you've never felt like it before. But that's a clue. When you are close to the risen Jesus, your heart burns within you. There's many moments in my life where, through Scripture, through an experience, I felt that nearness to God. I remember I went to a friend's youth group when I was younger, when I was a teenager, and there was a teenage gal leading worship, and she just had a word. She said, I think God's saying this. And I was like, God, can you really speak like that? And I just thought of the verse, my sheep know my voice. And so I lay down in the corner, and I said, I'm not getting up, Jesus, until I hear your voice. Because you said your sheep know your voice, and so I'm not getting up until you do this. Until you speak to me. So you teach me what your voice sounds like. And he said, I love you. I said, no, really, I want to know what your voice sounds like. And he said, I love you. I said, please speak to me. And he said, I love you. And I'm like, why do you keep saying I love you? He says, because I love you. And I'm like, wait. I see what's going on here. And I felt my heart burn within me because I knew that he was real, that he spoke, that I was his sheep. I know that sometimes we feel like we're worthless. Sometimes we've been beaten down. Does your heart burn to know that you were created in his image, that you were made after his pattern, that you were given his divine spark, that you are beautiful, that he's put good things in you and declared you good? Does that make your heart burn? Does it make your heart burn to find out who God is, the one who's truly loving towards you? He's not mad at you. Jesus says, if you regular evil people out there give good gifts to your own kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good things? God is love. That's what Scripture tells us. And so, have your heart burned when you find yourself in a situation where you're broke, you got a bill to pay, God, it is up to you. I am out of options. Is your heart burned when he gives you provision in that moment? Perhaps you've experienced the joy of someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit, who brings you into their family, into their community, who brings you into partnership with God, who gives you an opportunity to serve. I remember one time I was had a long commute. I was driving to work, and I was listening to a Francis Chan sermon on my podcast, and he read from James. He said, don't be hearers of the word only, but do what it says. And I said, you know what? I've heard a lot of the word. I've heard it a lot. I'm not doing any of it. I'm not going to listen to one more sermon. I'm not going to read one more verse until I actually do something. And then I realized I had a problem because I was the pianist at a Baptist church. And so it was Wednesday, and I went, and I'm playing piano, and God reminded me of this vow I had made. And I'm like, I mean, I have to sit through the sermon. I'm kind of contractually obligated. You know? I said, and I'm playing, and I'm like, oh, gosh, I didn't want to break a vow. The same day, man, this is bad. And I said, Jesus, whatever you want me to do, whatever you ask me, I'll say yes. The answer is yes. And I sit down, and the pastor gets up and says, well, before I preach today, Convoy of Hope is coming, and they need some volunteers. And I went, oh, that's what I said yes to. Okay, cool. And so I showed up totally out of my comfort zone at the time. They want me to pray for people while they give out food. I'll give out food all day, but praying for people, oh, my goodness, me? And I walk into the tent, and the Holy Spirit's there. And just, it's hard to explain if you've never experienced just the total peace of God, where you couldn't stress about something if you tried. It's just so calming, and everything's going to be okay. And you feel like Jesus is standing right beside you. My heart burned. I felt the compassion for the people who were coming in. I don't think I prayed very well, but it didn't matter because they knew that God loved them, and I knew that God loved me. A little later, I got the opportunity to work in a inner city ministry, the most violent neighborhood in Alabama. And I just volunteered, and you know, most of what I did was just push kids on swings. And in the middle of all this violence, I mean, they had, in the first 10 years they were open, there was gunfire 600 times within sight of the building. It was that kind of neighborhood. And I mean, I definitely turned down the road and was like, I am in the wrong part of town. And then I pulled onto the property, and again, that sense of peace. And I stepped out, and I knew that I was perfectly protected, that nothing could harm me on this property. And it was so amazing to see the kids come. Kids just hungry for anyone to show them a little attention. Find a little misbehaving kid. All he wanted was someone's undivided attention for a minute. That's all he needed. It's just someone to show him God's love. Jesus says, what you do for the least of these, you did for me. And in that moment, my heart was burning because I knew that Jesus was there in front of me. And that kid knew that Jesus loved him. I don't know his name. I don't know what happened after that. But I know that that was a moment I can never forget. So you're not alone. There's a purpose that God wants to share with you. He was looking for partners. And so I want you to take a moment to think about when your heart is burned within you. When was the last time you experienced his presence? Because Jesus is right in front of you. He's right in front of you. So don't turn away. Stop trying to live in cemeteries, trying to find the living among the dead. And trust God's story, his true story. Not the world's false narratives. There's plenty of stories that we just pick up walking around on our shows, through our struggles in life. Is there a promise that God has made to you that you feel like, oh, well, it's too late for that? Maybe there's something in you that he needs to raise back up. Maybe you need fresh hope this morning. You know, Jesus isn't looking for perfect people. Good. I think he would have to look a really long time if he was. Jesus is just looking for people to say yes. And yes again. And yes again. And then you'll go along a little while, and he'll ask you to do something else. He'll ask you to say yes again. In every step, we get to experience a new level God's presence. We get to experience a new level of God's love. Sometimes the steps are scary. Sometimes they seem hard. But Jesus promises that his yoke is easy and his burden is hard. And if we'll show up, that he'll do the hard part. And he always starts with the same invitation. Follow me. just follow me. Come be with me. Come do what I'm doing. Come grow into the person that I made you to be. So we're going to take a moment and pray, and then we're going to baptize some folks. It's always so exciting, so beautiful. But I just want to give Jesus a moment. If he's stirring in your heart's burning right now. I just wanted to give Jesus a moment to speak. So come, Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are alive, that you are present with us today, that you are so good to us. And so I ask that you would set our hearts aflame today. That we wouldn't continue to try to just make it out on our own in the cemetery. That we wouldn't just keep on looking for life, just trying to survive on the edges, trying to find things to dull the pain, distract us. But that we would say yes to you, that we would accept the adventure that you have put in front of us, that you would give us courage to step into the life that you have for us, that you'd help us to be vulnerable with each other and share your grace. If you're here this morning and you need a touch from God, I'm going to get Marissa to come and play a little bit. And then we'll call those up for baptism. But if you need a touch from God right now, I don't want you to miss the opportunity. So you can just put a hand up right where you're at. If you need healing, if you need Jesus to touch you emotionally or finances, if Jesus is calling you to do something, it might be to put down something that's been your coping mechanism, your survival mechanism. He might be asking you to step away from something, to turn from something, to, in the words of the Bible, repent. He may be asking you to step into something. He may be giving you a calling, saying, come follow me. Do this. So if any of that applies to you, just put a hand up. I'm going to ask those who would like to pray, come around, pray for a moment. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing among us. We ask for more. We ask for more. Jesus, you taught us to pray. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask for your provision among us. We ask for your grace and your boldness. In Jesus' name.